Good evening. This morning, one of the aspects that we looked at in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 was the man Enoch. And the thing that characterized Enoch's life is that he walked with God, that he was in close fellowship, close communion with God in his life. And one day, all of a sudden, he wasn't there. People looked for him. They searched for him, and he wasn't found. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. And we said that to walk with God is to please God, and to please with God is to walk with God. Tonight I just want to look a little bit more into that aspect, the believer's walk. And if you could turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We're going to see how we should walk in this present age, in this present world, how we should conduct ourselves on a daily basis. Luke chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 20. Luke 6 and verse 20. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall be hungry. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemy, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Earlier in this chapter, in fact, just before this, we have the Lord choosing out those 12 men, those 12 apostles, those 12 men out of all those that have been following him to be his chosen disciples that he would have to minister the word, to minister the gospel, to work miracles, to be his representatives, to go out into the villages and towns, to be those that he would reveal deeper truths, the understanding of various parables. And now he's giving them the orders, the lifestyle that they should live as his disciples. And of course, as we read these things, we read these words, we realize this is exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And he didn't demand anything of his people, anything of his followers, that he himself was unwilling to do. In verse 19, we see that the Lord reached out and he touched those that were with him, and he allowed virtue to go out of him, and he healed them, and he met the needs of the multitude. And then he turns and he addresses his disciples. You know, this is the same way the Lord Jesus does today. First of all, he reaches out and he meets our needs. Didn't he do that for every single one of us? When we were sick, spiritually infirm, when we had all kinds of diseases, the Lord Jesus Christ reached out and touched us and he met our needs. He healed us. And then after that healing comes, after that salvation comes, like we talked about today, typified by Abel and his sacrifice, then the Lord Jesus Christ asks us to live and walk by faith and follow his teachings and follow his example. You know, it says in verse 35, in the last part of that verse, that everyone in the world enjoys the benefits, experiences the benefits of God's grace. Everyone enjoys the sunshine and the rain. They enjoy food to eat. They enjoy health. They enjoy intelligence. They enjoy ability to work and to earn a living for their family and carry on. And just their very existence, they enjoy the benefits of God's grace in their everyday life, whether they're sons of God or not. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Just because people enjoy the blessings of God doesn't mean that God is approved of the way they live their life. And I know individuals say to me, well, look how God's blessing us. Look how God's adding to us. Look what God is doing for us. As evidence, supposed evidence that God is pleased with the way they're living their life. And yet, all those things, just as creatures of God, just as man made in his image, God gives to those, even those that hate him, even those that despise him. But the natural man, the unsaved man, the old man in all of us, can never receive the truths of God's word. They seem ridiculous to him. They seem foolish to him. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so as we read this passage and we see, well, blessed are the hungry, and blessed are the poor, and blessed are those, and rejoice and count it all joy when people speak bad about you. And woe unto you that are rich, and woe unto you that are left. Well, that seems so ridiculous to the natural man. All these principles that we find here, the way that we should live our lives, doing good to those that do evil to us, loving those that hate us, giving to those that ask of us, expecting nothing in return. To the world, those are ridiculous things. How can you ever get ahead with that? And yet, from God's perspective, if we want to have spiritual blessing, if we want to lay up treasures in heaven, this is how we should live our life. If we want to have an influence on this world, if we want to have an impact on those around us, this is how we should live our lives. So change people. They'll see a difference in us. Here's the thing. In Antioch of Pisidia, the Christians, or the believers there, the followers of Jesus Christ, were called Christians, not by themselves. They didn't go around and tell people, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. No, by their lifestyle, by the way that they live their life in accordance with what they preach. And the people said, these are Christ-like ones. These are Christians. And they didn't have to convince anyone. They didn't have to try to say, now listen, I'm a Christian. I know you can't really tell it by my life, but I am. No, their lives spoke so loudly, so clearly, that those around them saw that they were believers, saw that they were Christians, saw that they were followers of the Lord Jesus. And so it is today. Men everywhere want the privileges and the benefits that God is willing to offer, but they're unwilling, they reject the lordship of God in their lives, they want the benefits, but they're not willing to pay the price. Salvation is absolutely free, but it costs everything. It's absolutely free, but it costs me everything. In other words, the Lord gives it to me as a free gift. I don't do anything to earn it, or to buy it, or to receive it as some kind of benefit for who I am or what I've done. It's given to me as a free gift, but once that gift is given to me, it costs me everything. The moment I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm no longer my own, I'm bought with a price, and I belong to Him. It costs every day to live as a Christian. It costs every day to live according to the principles of God's Word. It doesn't cost anything to live like the world. It doesn't cost anything. You don't have to worry about being ridiculed and criticize if you live like the world, but you take a stand for the Lord Jesus. We talked about it today. The envy that Cain had for Abel because he lived a righteous life, because he offered up a righteous sacrifice. The envy of the Pharisees for the Lord Jesus because he lived a life in accordance with God's word that they were unwilling to live. The very first thing that the Lord shares with his disciples is that they will experience opposition if they follow in his footsteps. If they follow after him, if they take up their cross daily and follow him, dying to themselves, they're going to experience opposition. I'm going to read some of these verses again. Blessed are ye when ye hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. This is verse 21, verse 22. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets, but woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh not, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Sad to say, and this is so true, even in Christendom today, many of the preachers in pulpits, many of the preachers on television and on radio are simply tickling men's ears, simply saying to people what they want to hear. And the message that's coming out today is everybody's basically good, everything's wonderful, everything's fine, God loves you, he cares about you, he wants you in heaven, and if you just want him and want to be there, and it doesn't matter, God's going to get you there sooner or later, somehow or another. That's a message. There's a fellow on television, Osteen, yeah. Thousands of people in that church. I think it's 30 or 40,000 members in that church that he has down there in Texas. But look at the message that he preaches. It's all fluff. There's no substance to it. It's just one platitude after another. It's just tickling men's ears. It's just telling them, soothing their hearts, soothing their minds, lulling them to sleep. And they're going to be asleep when the rapture occurs. And when the wrath of God is poured out on the world, they're going to be asleep. It's time to wake up. It's time to wake up to the reality that God is a God that will judge. That God is a God who will not be mocked. That God is a God who knows the truth, and God is a God who will recompense the man according to that which he has done. And if he has believed on his Son, the Lord Jesus, humbled himself, come to him for salvation, repented of his sins, confessed them, been broken before him, God will have mercy on that man. But a man who in pride thinks that he's good enough, a man who in pride thinks that he can somehow go along his merry way and that God will accept him no matter what he does, that man's a fool. And he will receive the recompense of his way. The gospel is not a popular message. It's offensive. I know sometimes even when I preach it here, some people come to me and say, Mark, well, that was sure offensive what you said today. I said, praise the Lord, you know? The gospel is offensive. I tell you what, the first time people told me I was a sinner and I was going to hell, I didn't like it at all. I don't know about you, but I didn't like it. It bothers me. In fact, I think I told this story one time. I was working in this one place, and this guy about, 6'3", 6'4", big old gorilla guy came up to me, and I was telling them all, preaching the gospel to these guys. It was raining outside, so we were all in this little shed, and couldn't work outside, so we were all there, and I shared the gospel with them, and he came up to me and stood right in my face and said, boy, let me tell you what, you call me a sinner, I'm going to hit you so hard right between the eyes. And I said, well, I sure hope you don't do it, because that might hurt, but it's not me saying it. The Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. I said, it's not me, because I don't know you, but God knows you, and he says you're a sinner. Thank God he didn't hit me. But I'll tell you what, he didn't like it. And the gospel is still offensive. But it's still the gospel. Because it's offensive when we say to people, you're lost and you're on your way to hell, and if you continue on the path you're on, you're separated from God for all eternity. But, see, here's the gospel, here's the good news. God loves you, in spite of all that. And he sent his Son to die for you. And if you'll just humble yourself and come to him and cry out to him for mercy, he'll save you. I mean, if I got to heaven because I earned it, there's no good news in that. The good news is I'm going to heaven and I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. In fact, it's what I don't deserve. It's the opposite of what I deserve. But if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. The Lord Jesus Christ, the most righteous and holy man that ever lived, suffered persecution throughout his life by his own family members. by his close associates, by his own friends. Even Peter would say, Lord forbid it. It'll never be that way when he said, I'm going to the cross to die. The cross is offensive. The blood is offensive. Hell and sin, words like that are offensive to people, but the Word of God is filled with that. We need to preach it in these last days. Believers are to be distinct from this world, to live distinctly in our practices, in our behaviors, in our likes and our dislikes, in the way we dress, in the music that we listen to, in our conduct, in the way we spend our time, in the way we spend our resources. In every aspect of life, you and I should be different from this world. Dramatically, radically, evidently different from them. Sad to say, we're not anymore. Not as much as we used to be. It used to be in the days gone by that for a Christian to drink or smoke was unheard of. Well, I mean, you just didn't do that. For a young girl to dress provocatively, well, you didn't see that in the assembly. You didn't see men or girls wearing pants to the music assembly. You didn't see that. Dressing like men and dressing sloppy and you didn't see that. But today it's rampant. Girls dress like guys, they cut their hair like guys, they look like guys, they act like guys, they talk like guys. There's no difference. The feminist movement has overtaken our country. I was trying to tell my daughters the other day, and they don't believe me. They don't understand this whole mirrors thing. They don't realize that is feminism at its height, and that they have saturated our society with that wickedness that wants to say that it doesn't, we don't want to know if a woman's married or not. We don't want to know if she's a young girl, unmarried, or if she's a, we don't want to know if her as Mrs. Mark Hartley. No, she's Ms. Hartley. And we stuck that in. We've taken that in. Years ago, we fought over that, but we don't do it anymore. Well, you keep your mouth shut. You don't say anything about those things. See, now I'm in trouble because I said something, but that's fine. The Lord would say that He was here too. Our lifestyle. Our girls wear the same swimsuits at the beach that the girls of the world wear. And our guys wear the same swimsuits. And their pants are hanging down. And you can see their underwear up on that. You see that in guys that call themselves Christian. And it's deplorable. It's absolutely deplorable. I can't think of another word. And we listen to the same music, and we put Jesus' name on it a couple of places, and it's rock and roll, and it's just as satanic as can be, but just because we say Jesus' name a couple of times, we think it's sanctified. Well, it doesn't. We talked about that when we were in the book of Haggai. And it's wrong. Now, I'm going to suffer persecution. Some people aren't going to like it. Some people sitting right in this room are going to say, man, that guy, I'll tell you what, that Mark Hartley, he just doesn't know when to shut his mouth. Well, I don't. That's right. But brother, we ought to walk so distinctly that the world knows that we're Christians. We ought to act in such a way that those around us that work with us, that go to school with us, that live next door to us, that they ought to know that we are believers. And not because we hang a sign out on the front of our house, Christians live here. But because we live differently. And because we're willing to suffer for Christ's sake. Take the dirty end of the stick. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. John chapter 15 says this. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. World hates you. It hated the Lord Jesus. Why shouldn't it hate me? Why shouldn't the world think I'm ridiculous? If it thinks that I'm doing right, what does it say? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And that's what we got today. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. You know, I was just down in the Bahamas there at Spanish Wells, and most of the fellows there are, their business is to go what they call crawfish, and we call it lobster fishing. And they go out on their boats, and they've got this big boat that they go out, and they're out for several weeks, and they've got smaller boats that they go, and they dive down and get the lobsters and bring them back up.
And as long as that boat's in the water, that's where it belongs. That's what it was made for. In fact, when it's up in dry dock, which one of the fellows that I was down there with, they put his boat up in dry dock to take the barnacles and clean off the bottom and to repaint it. It's useless to them. It's not only not making them money, it's costing them money to have it there. But when it's down in the water, it's where it's supposed to be. But you let that water start to get in the boat, and then there's problems. They got pumps to get that water out. But if those pumps didn't work, or if it's got a big hole in the side and the water starts to pour in, you know what happens? The boat's at this level, and then the water gets in, it sinks down to this level. And as it sinks down, more water gets in. And it sinks down a little bit more, and more water gets in, and it sinks down a little bit more, and more water gets in, and finally, it sunk. And one day we went out to a boat that sunk. And it's all rust, it's been there for years, it's absolutely worthless. It's of no value whatsoever. All it's doing is rusting, wearing away, and it's a sad testimony to the captain of that ship who ran it up into the coral reef and destroyed his ship. And Paul says that he was afraid. He walked in such a way that he would not have his life to be shipwrecked, to be of no value. But there's Christians today that are of no value whatsoever. We were talking today about one fellow. He says, yeah, I like to go up and, what do you say? I like to go up and offend people. Is that something like that? What do you say, John? Do you remember? I like to go up and bother people or something like that and then share the gospel with them. You know, I like to go up and make people mad at me. You know, offend them, and then go share the gospel with them. You know, act like them. You know, say something obnoxious to them, and act like, well, you got to know this guy. And then share the... How can we share the gospel with those people? If our lives are a shipwreck, in other words, if some unbeliever looks at us and says, what's the difference between your life and mine? Why should I become a Christian? You're no different than me. I don't know about you, but the thing that attracted me to the Lord Jesus was I saw men, young fellows, friends of mine, that became Christians, that started acting differently than they did before. They quit doing the things that they used to do with me. I didn't like it because then I wasn't able to do those things with them anymore. But they had an impact on my life. Their lives were changed. They began to walk differently. They began to walk in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. In Luke chapter 12, it says that we're going to have opposition, like I said, from within and from without, from our own families. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 51, it says, suppose that I come to bring peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against his father, the mother against her daughter, the daughter against her mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. There's going to be division, even in the family. In chapter 9, he says, there's even going to be division in our own hearts. Chapter 9 and verse 23 says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Even that old man in us isn't going to like the new lifestyle. I'll tell you what, my old man loves sin. He loves it like he ever did. He loves to enjoy it. He loves to watch it. He loves to listen to it. He loves to participate in it. He loves to think about it. And within me, there is a struggle. There is a battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. And my old man tells my new man all the time, well, you're just a fool. It doesn't matter. You're saved. You're going to heaven. It doesn't matter whether you do this or do that. It doesn't matter. You know, yes, it does matter. Yes, I am saved, and I am going to heaven. And there's no way that will ever be taken away from me. But it does matter how I walk, how I live in this world. Because as we said today, the greatest commentary that any of us could ever hear in that day is, you please me. You please me. But some of us might hear, you displease me. You dishonored my name. You caused the world to blaspheme me by the way you live. They laugh and mock me because of the way you live. So how do we walk in this world? Back to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to those or to them that hate, which hate you. Bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? What's the difference? What praises are in that? For sinners also love those that love them. You did good to me, you scratched my back, I'll scratch yours. The world even says that. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. Isn't this the way the Lord Jesus Christ lived? I mean, isn't this exactly how he lived? He says, no greater love hath man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Later on it says, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet enemies, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet lost and undone, as outside of the family of God, while we were still separated from him, Christ died for us. He didn't die for the good. He didn't die for those that loved him. He didn't die for those that were of his family. He didn't die for those that did good for him. He died for those that hated him, spit upon him, and crucified him. That's who he died for. He died for wicked sinners like you and me. And what's the end? Result. The rest of that verse 35. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. In other words, you'll really be children of God. You'll follow in the example of God because he does the exact same thing. He does good to those that are good and those that are bad, to those that are thankful and to those that are unthankful. I think I told you this before. There was oftentimes when I worked for Xerox and I would go into a restaurant to eat. And I say then because this was back in the days when I eat a lot out every day. And I'd be sitting at the table and I'd say, I'd give thanks for the food. I'd give thanks out loud. Not loud so that I just overwhelmed everybody in the room, but loud enough so people could hear me. I wanted people to hear me praying. But I wouldn't just give thanks for my food. I'd give thanks for the food of every person in that room. On behalf of them and say, God, I thank you for these people that don't thank you, that don't realize that the food that they have before them is provided by you. Father, I give you thanks that you care for them and that you, for your kindness and mercy, give them food as well. Thank you. They're not thankful, but we can be thankful for them. The mercy, the kindness, the love of God leads men to repentance. Verse 36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. There's another one of those things. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He said in 1 Peter, be ye holy for I am holy, saith the Lord. And he says, be merciful for as your Father is merciful. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Give and it shall be given unto you. How? In other words, you give a little and it's going to come back. The Lord's going to, he's never any man's debtor. We may not receive it in this life, but we'll receive it in riches and grace and glory in the life to come. How are we going to get it? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal shall it be measured unto you again. You know, the Lord is getting ready to send these men out on a mission to share the gospel, to go out and evangelize the towns and the villages. And he doesn't give them some formula for evangelism. He doesn't give them some three-step method or some golden questions to ask somebody to corner them in and guarantee that they're going to make a profession of faith. He doesn't give them some purpose-driven life or some purpose-driven church. I'll tell you what, those are wicked books. If you've never read them, don't read them. He doesn't give some kind of formula like that. He tells them to live a life that is so distinct, that is so different from everyone around them, to live a life that is so contrary to the flesh, so contrary to human logic, to human rationale, that it'll have an effect on them. And that by loving their enemies and their friends and their families all the same, loving them all as God loves them, they'll have an impact on their lives and win them for Christ. It'll happen. It'll happen. We've lost this truth today. We think that there's some easy method of evangelism. We think there's some easy method of winning souls for Jesus. We think there's some easy method of get everybody in and have them give some assent to some creed or some set of formula or some phrases, and they're saved. And it's not that way. We told people, well, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he rose again, he's going to heaven, and or he's gone to heaven and he's coming back again, you're saved. I believe that all before I was ever saved. It's understanding I'm a lost sinner and I need a Savior, that He died for me. But we get so caught up in the having success in business, in our personal endeavors, our secular life comes first. We give ourselves our energy and our time and our resources and our talents over to the things of this world, and we lose sight of the fact that every moment of every day we should be living differently than the world around us, differently than we lived before. Look what he says here. First of all, he says in verse 27, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. The world says, you step on me, I'll step on you. You do good for me, I'll do good for you. Verse 28 says, bless those who curse you. Turn their curse into a blessing. Don't give tit for tat. Don't come back and revile them when they revile you. No. You bless them when they curse you. That's what the Lord Jesus did, didn't he? They blasphemed his name. They said, if you're the Son of God, come down from off that cross. They mocked him to scorn. They beat him and spit upon him. And what was his response? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does he ask anything of us that he wasn't willing to do? Does he ask anything of us that he hasn't already done? But if we are Christians, if we are Christ-like ones, our life should be characterized by these exact same things. We should have a hatred for sin and a love for righteousness. We should have a hatred for the works of Satan in the world and for the effects of sin in this world and for the manifestations of sin in this world and a love for the things of God. Do we? I can't answer that question for anybody but myself, but do we? Do we walk in this world like the Lord Jesus Christ walked? Pray for those, verse 28, who despitefully use you. You know, a brother once told me one time, he said, if you've got a problem with somebody, pray for them. I said, well, okay, you know. So I started praying, Lord, get this person, you know, take care of them for me. Well, that wasn't how he said pray. He said, no, you pray for them, because he said, if you pray for somebody, it's hard to be mad at somebody you're praying for. And it is. It's hard to be mad at. Somebody's offended you? The Lord says, how much more have you offended me? Pray for those who despitefully use you. Spitefully. In a mean and nasty way, they use and abuse you. They take advantage of you. You pray for them. Pray for them. Verse 29. When someone strikes you on one cheek, offer the other cheek to him. In other words, open yourself up to ridicule. Open yourself up to scorn. The Lord Jesus Christ did, didn't he? I'll never forget John chapter 6. When he had spoken forth those words that were so true, I am the bread that comes down from heaven. He that eats my body and drinks my blood has a part of me, and he that doesn't has no part of me. Well, they took that literally. He didn't mean it literally, but they did. And so the multitude said, this fight is too hard. We can't take this. And they walked away. And what man would do today, what many men in our pulpits would do today, because they're more concerned with having filling up the church building, they're more concerned with pleasing men than they are with pleasing God, they would say, wait a minute. You didn't understand what I meant. I didn't really mean what you thought. And they'd compromise and they'd water it down and they'd smooth it over so that people wouldn't walk away. But here's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He didn't say, come back, you misunderstood. He turned to those who were with him, to the 12, and said, and what about you all? Are you going to leave as well? And we here need to be preaching the truth. We need to be holding tight to God's word and let the chips fall where they may. and not worry about pleasing men, but just worry about preaching. Because, brethren, there are men out there. There are people here in Durham, North Carolina, that are hungering for the truth of God's Word, and they don't know where to find it. And if we here at Northgate Chapel begin to compromise God's Word and to compromise the truth and to compromise the precepts and the principles and the teaching of God's Word, then all we're doing is just like those, and those hungry souls are still going to be out there hungering. And let those people that just want to have their ears tickled go somewhere and get their ears tickled. Let's preach the truth. Let's live Christ-like lives. Let's be known as an assembly of God's people that loves the Lord and lives out the precepts of God's Word, loving Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. We ought to be known as that here at Northgate Chapel. And when somebody comes here, they're not going to get just some platitudes or just some nice phrases that just kind of make you feel good, warm, and fuzzy. They're going to get the truth of God's Word no matter what it is. And we're going to expositionally teach God's Word passage by passage, word by word, phrase by phrase, and we're going to teach it honestly and truthfully. Verse 29 says, if a man steals your cloak, give him your coat as well. If a man comes and rips you off, a man comes and takes something from you, don't try to get it back. Don't try to get it back. You know what I always say? If the Lord lets somebody steal something of mine, he didn't steal it from me. He stole it from the Lord because it was the Lord's to begin with. And I figured, well, Lord, if you let him steal it, you know, he needed it more than I did. You figured that you were just moving around things, you know, moving it, giving it to somebody else. You know? Now, I'm not saying I'm ridiculous and I just leave my door wide open and put a sign up there saying we're gone for the next 3 hours. I'm not talking about that. But if somebody steals something from me, well, you know, they stole it. If the Lord took that away from me, either I didn't need it or he's going to give me something better. The Lord's in control. It's all his. My house is his. My cars are his. My clothes are his. My life is his. My family, everything I have is his. I didn't get any of it on my own. He gave it all to me. He entrusted it to me. And if he wants to take it away, that's his prerogative. And our hope and our trust is in him. Give to him that asks of you and don't ask anything in return. Verse 30. I'll tell you what, there was times over in Spain when there was especially one girl that would come to us and ask money all the time. And I had to get to the point when any time I'd give her or anybody else anything, and there were times when we'd give her several $100 that, you know, that she needed, had a need, and we'd help her, bought a refrigerator for her one time and some other things that we did for her. And I had to get to the point where I never made it. I would tell her, well, this is a loan. That's what I'd say to her. But in my own mind, because I knew she wasn't going to pay me back to begin with, I'd say in my mind, that money's gone. If she gives it back to me, fine. You know, I'll just put it in the offering or use it for something else. But I, in my mind, that money was gone. And you know, there was such a peace and a relief from that. Because if I wouldn't have done that, there would have constantly been a bitterness in my heart towards that girl thinking, she owes me something. Just let it go. Just let it go. It was the Lord's money to begin with. The Lord's people had sent it over to me to meet the needs of the people there, to preach the gospel and to live in that country and minister God's word and minister to the needs of the folks, the saints and the sinners alike. I just looked at it like that. It's the Lord's money. If any man asks of you, don't ask for anything in return. Wow, you know, if we would live, this is the secret of how the early church turned the world upside down. Turned the world upside down. If we do just like the world does, if we live just like they do, loving those that love us, giving those that give to us, caring for those that care for us, what has Christ done in our lives? So how should we walk? Galatians chapter 5, and verse 16 says this, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Every moment of every day, we should be walking constantly in with the knowledge that the Spirit of God is living in me, and I want the Spirit of God to have absolute liberty in my life. Just use my body as a temple of the Spirit to do what He wants to do in the world. Six places in the book of Ephesians, and I'm just going to read these verses. Six places in the book of Ephesians, Paul tells us how we should walk and how we shouldn't walk. The first one, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by them, but we're saved unto them, which God has beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. Every moment of every day, I should say, God, you prepared certain good works for me to do today to bless your people, to be a testimony to the world, to bring glory to your name. God, I want to walk in such a way that as I go through my daily life, I see those things that you would have me to do. I have the grace, the energy, the ability to do those works and to fulfill your will for me. Walk in the work that God has prepared. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Just walk like Christians. We're called saints. Separated people. Separated from this world. Separated unto God. Let's act like them. Let's walk like that. Let's walk worthy of the vocation that has been entrusted to us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. There's a negative aspect. Not walking like the world does. Because you see, you know, I lived for 20 years in the world. And that was just vanity. That was just emptiness. There was no profit in that at all. So why should I continue to walk after I've become a new creation in Christ Jesus? After I've been born again? After I put the old things off and put off the old man and put on the new? Why should I walk like that anymore? If it didn't do me any good back then, how's it going to do me any good now? What profit is there in those things? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. Now let me tell you what. There's a misconception of love among Christians that has been taught over and over again. It's like love, well, you know what love does is no matter what anybody does, you just kind of overlook it. You just kind of, you know, smooth it over and everything's fine. No. The Word of God says love corrects and love disciplines and love reproves and love rebuke someone that does wrong, corrects them and shows them the right way to go. That's what love does. When my children were young and I disciplined them, I'd sit them down, this is what you did wrong, here's the punishment you're going to receive, and here's the right way to go. And there was training and teaching and correction because I loved them. And it says the father that doesn't spank his child, the father that doesn't use the rod on his child is because he hates his child. And even God disciplines us because he loves us. Hebrews chapter 12. What it says. God loves us. He disciplines us. Walk in love. That doesn't mean just covering up everything, although love does cover a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean it overlooks them. It doesn't mean it covers them up. It means it covers a multitude. There's a difference between covering and covering up. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Men walk around this world blinded by Satan, blinded by their own wicked sin, blinded by the world. They walk around and don't know where they're going, don't know their purpose in life, don't have any calling or anything in their life to give them direction. But you and I, brethren, have the light of God's Word. We have the light of the Spirit of God. We have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And we should walk knowing what the future holds. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we should know the truth of God's Word. We should walk in the light. And finally, Ephesians chapter 5 is verse 15, but I'm going to read from verse 12, I believe. Verse 14, I'm sorry. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from among the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We ought to walk around and be careful because our adversary, our enemy, is a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And we better be careful. And if there's a roaring lion coming around and you don't know where he is, you're going to be walking around like this. You're going to be checking behind you. You're going to be checking all around you. You're going to make sure he's not sneaking up and grab you unawares. And that's what Satan does so many times in our lives. We fall into sin, we fall into error, we fall into false teaching because we don't walk realizing that we have an enemy Well, actually, we have three. Satan, the world, and our own selves, our own old natures. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. How should we walk? In the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Taking up our cross daily, following Him, realizing that the price is great, that the cost is tremendous. But Christ has already paid the price. And He has already empowered us, and He has already prepared us, and He has already gone on before us, the captain of our salvation. And we need not fear, because where we go, He has promised He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's walk in a way like Enoch walked, with God, pleasing Him, glorifying Him in everything we do. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus, for the example of His life, for the way He conducted Himself in this world, those 33 years that He walked on this planet, always walking in perfect accordance with Your will, in perfect accordance with Your word, never varying one step to the left or to the right, always doing those things that please You. And Father, we want to walk in those exact same footsteps. We're going through the minefield of this world, and we want to step right on the exact places that Jesus Christ stepped, that we might not cause damage to ourselves or to others, harm to ourselves or to others. We might walk in a way that at the end of it all, Father, You might look into our eyes and say, well done, good and faithful servant, You pleased Me in the way You live. We ask, oh Father, You work in our lives, that these things that we've seen tonight in Your word would change us, would have an effect on us, that we would leave this place different than when we entered. We'll give You the thanks and the praise for all of this through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.